So if you have your Bibles this morning, open up to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be finishing up Philippians chapter 2 this morning. And I'm excited about this passage of Scripture. It's a little bit of a unique passage of Scripture. It's one that, it's kind of like Paul writing a couple letters of recommendation, if you will. That if I were to title today's sermon, I would title it something along the lines of Finding Joy in Godly Role Models. Because that's really what a letter of recommendation is. It's saying, hey, this is someone who would do a good job. They would be a good role model, a good person to whatever it is that you're looking for. They would do a great job of it. So today we're just talking a little bit about finding joy in godly role models. If you're new with us, we've been preaching through the book of Philippians, really just passage by passage, hitting on every single verse, just to see what this book teaches us about God's will for our lives. And the book as a whole, if we were to summarize it, would just be finding joy in the things of God. Finding joy. It's the theme of the book of Philippians. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Philippians chapter 2, starting with verse 19. And before we read it, I just want to open up in prayer. If you would, let's pray together over this passage of Scripture. God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that we build our lives not on our own opinions, not on our own wisdom, but we build it on the truth revealed in your word. We believe that you, the God of the universe, the God who spoke galaxies into existence, has revealed your will for our lives, has revealed your plan for our lives. And so, God, we just want to submit our lives to that will. We want to learn from your word. We want to learn from you. We want to grow in our knowledge of your will and your love. And just your who you are, Lord God, we want to grow in that relationship with you. Speak to us this morning through your word. Let us get to know you better through your word, that we might just submit our lives to your will, that your word might be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path, that we might hide it in our hearts so we might not sin against you. We pray these things in your name, Lord. Amen. So Philippians chapter 2. Starting in verse 19, this is what Paul says. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is also necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs, for he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I'm all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then, and here's our key word, our theme word for the series. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give. As I was studying this passage of Scripture, I was really just kind of impacted by how significant it was for Paul to specifically mention these individuals to the Philippians. Now I would note that Paul had specific reasons for mentioning these individuals to the Philippians, right? Very practical reasons that if we maybe to put ourselves in that first century time period, it makes all the sense in the world, right? That you live in a world where you're traveling over great distances. Paul is either maybe in Rome or maybe in Ephesus, and he's writing to Philippi. So I mean, he's hundreds of miles away, if not almost 1,000 miles away, right? And so he's just wanting to let the people know kind of who these messengers are that he's sending, right? So we can start out with Timothy as we walk through the text here. We see Paul first talks about Timothy. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. He's basically just telling them, hey, man, be prepared. I'm going to be sending Timothy as a messenger to you. I want to see how things are going with you. I want to be able to get some back and forth news from you. So he kind of closes at the end. of his description of Timothy is, I hope to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. Right? So basically, he's just letting the Philippians know, I have this messenger. I'm going to send him to you. He's going to see how things are going with you. He's going to give news about me to you and then bring back news about you to me. So I'm just this very practical example of just, hey, preparing you for this visit, right? Kind of like just in our own day and age, if you're going to go visit a friend, you don't just show up on their doorstep, right? Wouldn't be the best of form. I promise I'll never like show up at your house just saying, hey, what's for dinner, right? My dad growing up, he would always kind of get lost, make wrong turns, you know, pre-GPS days. And so he would always have to like pull into people's driveways and turn around. And he'd take like maybe like a minute or two there to look at his map and figure out, you know, where he was going. And my mom would always be so embarrassed. She's like, they're going to come out. They're going to try and, you know, ask, you know, what we're doing. He's like, oh, we'll just tell them we're here for dinner, right? You know, so you don't want to do that. You don't want to just show up at someone's house and say, hey, I'm here for a visit, right? So I mean, just this super practical, like, hey, Timothy is coming. He's coming, right? That for us, this passage of the scripture, at first we might see that and say, oh, that's cool. You know, it's very practical. But how is that relevant for my life? What should I get out of the fact that Paul has sent Timothy to the Philippians? And in some ways, I would agree and say, you know what? In some senses, this is specifically relevant to the Philippians in ways that it's not relevant to us. I mean, Timothy, he's not coming to visit us, right? And in case you're wondering, Timothy's dead. You know, you know, there's no visit that we should be prepared for Timothy. He's not coming to see us. But when I look at this passage of scripture, I see a main theme, both with Timothy and Epaphroditus, that Paul is using these guys as messengers. Right? So that very practical, like, they're just going to be my messengers. Epaphroditus, as we'll see in a second, it's kind of understood that he's the one who's actually carrying the letter to the Philippians. Paul is wanting to let the Philippians know, man, your messenger whom you sent to take care of my needs, he did an awesome job. Don't think I'm sending him back because he did a bad job. I'm just sending him back because he was sick, and I want him to be able to be back home after this illness he's recovered from. So he's taking the letter. I'm going to send Timothy to you soon. This practical, like, sending of messengers, right? And in that sense, these messengers aren't coming to us. But what I think is very relevant for us is just that practice of giving people a recommendation, right? Giving people a recommendation, setting someone up as an example, as a role model, right? Within the church today, do we ever maybe fail to point out or fail to acknowledge like service that people have given to the church? I think that's one thing that as ministers, as pastors, I know for me, that's something that I've been challenged to do repeatedly this summer. I just got back from general counsel and I went to a bunch of different conference sessions and just different pastors from around the country kind of sharing on things that we as a church should be doing to help our people grow. And one of the things that I felt got hit on probably 3 or 4 times in these different conference sessions was how pastors need to remember to celebrate the wins that we have. To point out the successes that we've had, to say, man, this person, they've been doing an awesome job in this area. They've had this success. They've really modeled what it is to be Christ-like in this manner, right? Because that helps us as a church. It builds us up. It helps us to see maybe ways that we, and again, all of us are imperfect. All of us aren't going to do this job perfectly, but ways that we can reflect the image of God, that we can reflect the character of Christ. We're never going to say, look at me as the perfect example. But our goal and what we should, as a church, should be doing, we should be pointing out and affirming and honoring those who do a good job of simply reflecting the character of God. I mean, how many of you guys have ever had to ask someone for a letter of recommendation? How many of you have ever had to maybe ask someone for a reference? On the flip side, have you ever given a letter of recommendation or given a reference for somebody else? I mean, basically, what is that? That's saying, hey, this person's going to do an awesome job at whatever it is, whatever position that they are seeking, right? Within the church, we should be doing that same thing. We should be affirming, as Paul is saying, welcome Epaphroditus, welcome Timothy and the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because they'll do a great job. I told our new youth director, Danny, I'd have to give him a hard time. I just went through the hiring process of doing all the references and doing all the letters of recommendation, all that stuff. And I remember having this conversation with Principal Dr. Benson at Foothills, the school down the way. And I call him up and I say, you know, Dr. Benson, I'm here to talk to you about this individual that you have that works for you. His name's Danny Thomas. And I'm just thinking about hiring him for the position of youth pastor at Hope Chapel, position of youth director. And what do you think of him? And I just remember him giving like this, and we had already had decided that this guy was a guy that we were, you know, really seriously considering about hiring, and it was kind of more a formality. But I remember if I had been on the fence before, it was like this glowing recommendation the whole time. And obviously, you know, this is a guy who this person works for him. He doesn't get paid to say good things about his employees. You know, I don't know about you, but if you've ever been in a management position, like, your employees usually drive you nuts. You know, they drive you crazy. But if you have good ones, man, it's good to talk about them. Say, man, this one will do a good job. And I remember there are three things that Dr. Benson said to me about Danny. He said, man, if there are three things that Danny does really well, he says, one, he's a learner. You know, when he gets put with a new kid that he's got to work with who has autism, he's just reading books about autism. He's digging in deep, wanting to learn everything he can to most effectively work with this kid. He said, number two, he's an encourager and an inspirer. You know, as a basketball coach, you know, he's got to cut kids from the basketball team, but he does so in a way that's just friendly, that's kind, that encourages them, saying, don't give up. You know, you maybe didn't make it this year, but you can do it. Keep trying. You know, he encourages the kids who maybe are right now, they're at a sub position, but encourages them, you know what, if you work hard, like, you can get better. Maybe you can crack the starting lineup. You can do those things and encourage or inspire. And then finally talk about how he's a resolver of conflict. You know, he's one that when you have, especially in sports, you can have some conflicts arise. He says, this is an individual, he's going to love the kids, he's going to have that relationship with them, and he's going to help them get past those conflicts they have with each other. I remember thinking to myself, man, that's what we want in a youth pastor, right? We want someone who's going to learn God's word, to impart it to the students. We want someone who's going to encourage and inspire our kids. And we want someone who's going to help our kids and teenagers, no offense. We can be knuckleheads at times. We can have a little conflict. There can be some drama in the youth group. We want somebody who can resolve conflict. And so I just started thinking, man, we gotta hire this guy. He's going to do great. But when I look at Timothy and Epaphroditus, when I look at the letters of recommendation Paul wrote specifically for them, I see some really cool spiritual truths that we as Christians should take note of. We as Christians should look at them and say, man, these guys are some good role models. These guys have some good qualities that they have developed in their own lives that reflect the nature of Christ that I too should be working at developing in my own life. So I want to take a moment and just look at what Paul says about Timothy and what he says about Epaphroditus and see how we can apply those things to our own lives. In verses 20 through 22, Paul talks about Timothy. He says, I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I think it's probably no higher compliment for a friend to be called someone who takes a genuine interest in the welfare of others. Now, that if you think about what it means to love others, to be a friend to others, to be a good friend, it's to say, you know what, it's not all about me. I care about you not because of what I can get out of you, not looking out for my own interests, but being genuinely concerned about yours. I don't know if you've ever had friends, if you will, that everything they did for you was always something that was really just a twisted way of trying to get ahead for themselves. Maybe they do a favor for you in the hopes that they could get a favor back someday. Maybe they were nice to you because they thought that doing so would help them, their own status. You know, being friends with you would help them out in their own things. What Paul is saying about Timothy, and we spoke about this a couple months ago, is, man, he loved people with the love of Jesus. He loved them not because of what they could do for him, but simply because he was concerned about them. Right? Earlier in this chapter, we talked about how Jesus was in very nature God, but he loved us so much. He was so concerned about our state of being alienated from God, our state of being separated from God, that he stepped into our world to get to know us, that he stepped into our world to die for us so that we could know him and have the penalty of our sins paid for. He did that for us. Timothy is modeling that kind of genuine concern, genuine care for others. That we as Christians sometimes we can get a bad rap. Sometimes when we do acts of kindness, when we do compassion ministries, people can feel like, oh man, you're just doing that not because you love me, but because you want me to come to your church. Oh, you're coming to feed the homeless, not because you really care about us, but just because you want us to say a prayer for you, or you want to be able to have the glory of having done these ministries, right? But what does Jesus say? He says, when you do acts of righteousness, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That those acts of righteousness might be in secret. It's not about the recognition. It's not about doing things in some sort of twisted manner to try and prop up our own status or see what we can get out of it. It says, take genuine concern in the welfare of others. Personally, I'm encouraged by how in our church, I think at times we struggle, but at times I think we also do a good job of this. You know, we have a Feeding the Homeless ministry, and if I were to ask those of you who aren't involved in it who the leaders are, you might not know. I mean, maybe you've heard them announced, but those leaders, they don't do it for themselves. They don't do it to put themselves up on a pedestal. They do it because they care about the people. They do it because they want to just to share, as Jesus said, a cup of cold waters with those who are in need. Not for a reward for attention from men, but simply because they have genuine concern for the other. We want to be like Timothy, who takes genuine concern for others, loving them. Because only when they realize that we care about who they are as a person, will they care about the message of the gospel that we want to share. There's an aphorism. I've heard lots of preachers say it. It says, people won't care about what you know until they know how much you care. Let me say that again. People won't care about what you know until they know how much you care. If you don't have that genuine concern for the welfare of others, if you're not coming from a spot of love, from a spot of humility, from a spot of, man, I just want to get to know you, to know what your needs are, to get to know how I can better love you and care for you, man, they're not going to care. They're not going to care. We as Christians, we know what God has done in our lives. We know the difference Jesus makes. It's not to minimize that. It's not to say that we should ever forget to share the gospel or forget to share Jesus with others. But it is to say that if we come across as saying, man, I only care about you knowing Jesus, it can send the wrong message. It can send the message that I have a hidden agenda and not that I want to love you simply to love you because God calls me to love you. Timothy, that's what Paul is saying. Timothy models so well is just having a genuine concern for others. We can move on to Epaphroditus. Man, Epaphroditus, I feel like his story, we get one verse describing what Epaphroditus did, but I think it's a powerful, powerful example, powerful testimony of a role model type individual. In verse 30, Paul says this about Epaphroditus. Well, and going back to verse 29, our kind of key verse there, it says, so then welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give. As I was studying this passage of scripture, I was looking up my dad. He is in town a couple weeks ago for dinner council. He recently gave me a book on Greek word pictures in the New Testament. And if you know me, you know I'm kind of a nerd. I like digging into the languages. And as I'm reading this book, one of the Greek word pictures that it talked about there was how that phrase there in English that we translate, how Epaphroditus risked his life, right? The word there is used in some other passages, in other ancient texts, for the word gambled, right? Gambled. Think about that for a second. Epaphroditus gambled with his life for the work of Christ, to make up for the help you could not give me. I'm not going to ask who's a gambler today. I did almost buy a lottery ticket. I'm not going to lie. I was like, man, that would be a great example. The Mega Millions is up to like 500 and some million dollars. But I did not buy a lottery ticket. You don't need to, elder boards. You don't need to, call me on the carpet. No lottery tickets bought. But But I just, to me, I thought that was so interesting that we as Americans, right? Like our culture, the world around us loves gambling, loves it. The thrill, the fun. And why do people love gambling? Why do they love it? We love the thrill, the chance of getting something, a prize that in a lot of ways is beyond our wildest dreams, right? That you ought to think a lot of people who gamble, right? The idea of $500 million. Like that's beyond most of our comprehension of you know, most of you, if you work and have a great paying job and you make, you know, $50,000 a year and you work for 40 years, you'll make $2 million in your entire lifetime, right? So the thought of $500 million, that's like 250 lifetimes worth of money. And so people, they hear that, man, they just get so excited. They're like, man, I'll risk so much to earn that $500 million. I'll risk, man, I'll dip into my kid's college account to possibly earn that $500 million. I'll risk, you know, the car payment. I'll risk all these things to gamble. And they'll kind of get in this cycle where they'll risk more and more and more to hit that jackpot, to hit that big payday. Can I tell you something? As Christians, we have something that is worth so much more than $500 million. All the money in the world cannot buy you happiness. All the money in the world cannot buy you a relationship with the creator of the world. All the money in the world is not going to fulfill your dreams. Living for Jesus, doing the work of Christ, having an eternal relationship with him is worth more than everything the world has to offer. Epaphroditus got that. Think about how dangerous it would have been in the time of the first century to travel hundreds of miles, staying night after night in new towns and new villages where you didn't know anybody, risking your life, risking your health on the road from bandits, from all of these different, you know, diseases and dangers that would come your way. Why? Because you knew that the apostle who planted your church was sick and in prison, and that if you could get there, you could help him. You could help him with the planning of more churches. You could help him with the advancement of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you would say, my life is worth it. Even if I were to die, the chance of advancing the gospel is worth it. It's worth it. Here at Hope Chapel, we love the missionaries that we support. We believe that we as Christians, not everybody can go, but everybody can help send. That we have missionaries. I see missionaries in our audience today who they've risked their time, their giving of their lives, they're giving years and years of their lives, if not their whole lives, to say, you know what, I'm going to go to China. I'm going to go to Israel. I'm going to go to Mexico. I'm going to go to Egypt. I'm going to go to these places and give my life, risk my life, gamble with my life. I'm going to roll the dice and say, God, here's my life. Use it. Advance your kingdom with it. How many of you know you don't have to be a missionary to gamble your life? If you've given your life to Jesus, you know what? I'll tell you a good thing. It's like playing with the house's money, right? Our lives aren't even our own. We recognize. I remember the video we watched last week. God gave us the very breath in our lungs. The life that we have didn't come from us. The talents that we have didn't come from us. When God calls us to give it back to him, it's like I said, it's like playing with the house's money. It's like saying, I'm gonna roll the dice. I'm going to give my life to you, God, because I know everything I have comes from you anyways. That should be the image of how we should see us living our lives, saying, God, there are things that are risky. There are chances that I'm a little worried about taking. You know, we as Americans in particular, our culture loves comfort. It loves safety. It loves saying, you know what? And there's nothing wrong with being safe. my wife Amy and I were always like preaching to our kids about, that's not safe. You want to be safe, you know? But we can make an idol out of those things. We can make an idol out of safety and security. I'm not saying you shouldn't have an emergency fund, you know, or a retirement account or those things. But man, sometimes God will call us to gamble a little bit with our finances. Not buying lottery tickets, please. You know, don't get me wrong. Don't go home and say, Pastor Eric told me to buy lottery tickets. I'm not telling you that. But maybe he's calling you to say, I want you to give sacrificially. I want you to gamble a little bit and say, God, I know you're going to provide for me. Let me share with let me share in helping to advance the work of your kingdom where I can. Maybe he's calling you to gamble with your job. About 3 months ago, I left my job at GCU, and it was a bit scary. I'm not going to lie. If I messed up there at GCU, you know, I could mess up a lot and still keep my job there. You know, that they like me pretty well. And, you know, if I offended a student a little bit, what's the worst that they can do? Not sign up for the next class? You know, maybe they get upset. If I offend you all and you all don't come back next week, I'm out of a job, right? Like I remember as Amy and I prayed, as we prayed about God's will and his direction for our lives, I remember one of the, you know, you make the pros and cons lists, you know, you do all the earthly things and say, what are the goods and the bads and all of these things. And if I'm honest, like on the pro of staying at GCU was this idea of security, was this idea of safety, was this idea of, man, my kids' college accounts are going to be paid for if I work there. You know, I have all these other benefits. And over here it was like, man, there's some uncertainty. There's some question marks that I have. But can I tell you what? There was no question about what decision we should make because we felt God say, I'm going to take care of you. I'm calling you to this. You don't need to worry about it. You're in my hands. When you gamble with it, you're playing with the house's money because God is in control. He will take care of you. He will take care of you. Pastor Japheth, if you and the worship team would come, we're going to take communion here in a second. But I want to close just by encouraging you to do a few things. Encouraging you to apply the lessons that we've learned from Timothy and Epaphroditus in a couple different ways. First, and probably my briefest point, would be just to simply find godly role models in your own life. Find godly role models. That we all, as Christians who want to grow in our relationship with Jesus, we should be trying to find others. Sometimes we'll call them mentors. Sometimes we'll call them, people who inspire us, right? Find people who you can look to. Maybe it's an author. Maybe it's a strong Christian a personal friend of yours. Man, maybe it's a parent, a father or mother, an uncle, a relative. Maybe it's someone else here at this church who you can look to and say, man, that person, they might not be perfect. I don't want to model my life completely after them, but they strive to reflect the character of God. Be mentored by them. Find godly role models in your life to say, man, this person is someone whom can inspire me and encourage me to live like Jesus. Second, I would say, be a godly role model to others. As I was training to become a minister, I was in seminary, I still remember one of my professors, he said something to the effect of everybody needs a Paul in their life, and everybody needs a Timothy. He was talking about that relationship between Paul and Timothy, how Paul talks about how because as a son with his father, Timothy has served with me in the work of Christ, in the advancement of the gospel. That we as Christians, we should be looking both for people that we can look up to, people that can pour into us, people that can help set an example for us, people who can be a Paul in our lives, but at the same time, we also need to be coming up alongside the next generation. Doesn't that necessarily have to be someone younger than us, but someone whom we have a relationship with, someone whom maybe we can pour into. Maybe it's someone we don't have a relationship with yet, but that we can see that, man, they're longing maybe for a father figure, a mother figure in their life. They're longing for someone who can be like a brother to them, like a sister to them. They're longing for someone who just can come beside them and love on them with the love of Christ. Who's not going to say, I'm perfect, do everything that I do, but who's going to say, follow me as I do my best to follow the example of Christ. Be a role model. Be a mentor. Be a godly influence on those around you. And last but not least, I want to encourage you to be that godly role model, be that godly mentor by being willing to gamble a little bit with your own life, by being willing to risk what you think is important for the work of the gospel of Christ. Do I know that's hard? Do I know that's scary? Yes. Yes. I'm not asking you to do something that's easy. I'm not asking you to do something that, if I'm honest, that I always do a perfect job of doing. Man, I'm the first to admit that I like to be in control. I like to have a 5-year plan, a 10-year plan. I like to have contingencies for contingencies for contingencies. You know, you can talk to my wife later. I mean, she'll tell you. You know, I like to have everything planned out where I know if an emergency happens, I'm okay. I'm good. I have it under control. And there are opportunities that come my way sometimes that I hesitate because I know if I step out into that situation, I'm no longer in control. I no longer can control whether or not everything is going to be fine. If I take that job, if I go talk to that person, that relationship might be different. If I have that difficult conversation that I feel like God is calling me to have, if I am vulnerable and expose these truths about me to try and share the gospel with someone else, maybe they're going to think differently of me. Maybe they might reject me. Maybe they might not want to be my friend anymore. But God calls us. He calls us to be risk takers. He calls us to be gamblers, not with money, not for money, but with our lives for the work of the gospel of Christ. He says there's nothing more valuable. There's nothing more valuable than knowing Jesus. I want to close with you with a story. Have you ever heard about Operation Waka? It's a group of 5 missionaries, Steve Saint, Jim Elliott, and 3 others. And they go down to Ecuador to this people group called the Huarani. I'm probably mispronouncing that, but the Huarani, an unreached people group, a people group whose language no one even knew how to speak. They lived in the Amazon jungle, completely separated from the rest of society. And these missionaries, they met a girl. They met a girl who had escaped from this tribe because the tribe was incredibly violent. There was often raids and murders, and at one point they it was believed that 60% of all Huarani deaths were deaths by murder. Were deaths by just intertribal warfare and violence. So this one girl had escaped. And these missionaries got to know her and got to start to learn the Huarani language. And they felt that they had this opportunity for the first time to share the gospel with this unreached people group. And they were warned against it. They were told, I don't know if you want to do this. These people are violent. You're going to have trouble getting to know them. They're not going to know why you're there. You're not going to be able to speak the language that well. This is a huge risk to take. Jim Elliott, one of the missionaries, in his diaries that we have, he writes as they're being warned against us. He writes and he says, "He is no fool who risks what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He said, he is no fool who is willing to risk his life to gain something, to gain brothers and sisters in Christ that will be eternal family members in the kingdom of God, something that he cannot lose. If you know the story of these missionaries, they flew their airplane into the Amazon jungle. They would drop gifts off to try and establish some sort of relationship before coming themselves. And on the first visit, they met a few of the Huarani, and they started to develop this relationship. Things seemed to go well. On the second visit, they came in, and the Huarani warriors had heard about from the other villagers about these foreigners who had come in. And they were concerned, they were fearful of these foreigners. And they did what came naturally to them, and they speared to death all 5 of these missionaries. Days later, they found their bodies just floating in the river down the Amazon River. That these men, they risked their lives. They gave their lives. And they were challenged before them. What are you going to do if they get violent? And their sentiment was, you know what? We'll have guns, but we're not going to use them. Maybe we'll try and scare them away, but we will not be violent. We will not take a life of someone who does not know Jesus, someone who is not prepared to meet their Savior when we are. They were literally willing to give their lives for these people groups. The story, it seems like it ends tragically in a way for these guys. Death is tragic. But the sister of Steve Saint felt like his life given for the Rwani was a symbol, would be a perfect object lesson for this people group of the way Jesus gave his life for us. And so she stayed behind. She committed herself to learning the language. And this people group, years later, including some of the very men who killed these missionaries, came to know Jesus. There's a movie titled End of the Spear. It tells the story largely from the perspective of Nate Saint's son, Steve Saint, and how he later developed a relationship and was able to help disciple a man by the name of Minkaye, the very guy who speared his father to death because he was afraid of this foreigner, was able to give his life to Christ and be discipled by the son. We as Christians, I'm not going to tell you that in this life, that when you risk everything, everything's going to turn out all right. In this life, we might hit bumps in the road. You might step out in faith and you might not be able to see why God let certain things happen. Say, oh, God, why do you let me lose this job? God, why do you let this happen? But I'm here to tell you, we serve a God who is the author and finisher of our faith, who's the author of all the history of the universe. And he's working all things out for his glory. That when we take risks for him, it's the house's money. We might seem to have lost it here, but God's going to work things out for his glory. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. We might not be able to see it immediately, but he's going to do it.